Well, if you're visiting us for the first time, we just finished the book of Philippians last week, and it was a year in the book of Philippians, studying verse by verse through the entire book. And that is how we go through scripture together. We call that systematic expository preaching, systematically working through books. And the reason why we do systematic expository preaching is because we want to have the greatest context that we can when we approach a passage. Remember, when you're studying your Bible, you want to understand the context. We hear so often about people using scriptures out of context. And so when we work systematically through the book, we gain the entire context, and then we look at that also in light of the entire Bible as a whole. But that is why we work as a norm for a church systematically through books of the Bible to gain the greatest grammatical, historical context so we can rightly divide the Word of God, understand what God's Word says, rightly proclaim it, and then by His grace be hearers and doers of that Word. To exposit a text means to take a text and expound the meaning of it. My job in preaching the Word, as God has told us in the Scriptures, is to look at Scripture and then to expound that Scripture, to derive the meaning of that in its context, and then to proclaim it to His people that it might build them up and work in their hearts to conform them to the image of Jesus Christ. And that is what we do probably 98% of the time. Often, though, as we finish a book, as I pray through things and consider things before the Lord, we will stop working through a book for a little bit of time and focus on some areas in the church or in our own hearts that we need to focus on in light of Scripture, and we will stop what we call systematic exposition for a moment. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as the verses you look to are still used within their context. So if you're here this week, I want you to know this is not our normal practice. We typically work through books, but we're starting what we call the concentric circles, the prioritizing of your lives according to Scripture. As I've planned it out, and I commit that to the Lord because we have no guarantee of tomorrow. So Lord willing, we'll be here for about 8 to 10 weeks. I started this with the men in October. And there are 5 concentric circles we'll work through. And with the men, we are on circle 3. And we started in October. So we're going to take some time, because I've prayerfully considered this. A lot of the men have shared this would be good to go through with the whole church. And so I agree. It would be good to go through with the whole church. In fact, in May, I'm going away to Pensacola to spend 4 days and go through this with the church there. So I believe this is important. We're going to give you all the scriptures we go through, so we'll not be looking at a single text. The reason why we give you scripture, whether we're doing it systematically through a book or whether we're doing it in this way, which would be more of a topical sermon, is that we want you to hold me accountable, hold the church accountable, to make sure we're using scripture in the proper context. Today, what I'm going to give you is an overview of the concentric circles. I had planned to actually start concentric circle number 1 today, but I'm not going to. So after studying and putting this together this week, I'm not going to go into circle number 1. I'm just going to do an overview of the circles, and then we'll start next week. Actually, next week will be Resurrection Sunday, so I'm going to preach on the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the week after that, we'll start circle number 1. So we'll let this marinate in our hearts for 2 weeks, and then we'll start circle number 1. Someone asked me, are these concentric circles based on the book? Because I guess there's a book called The Concentric Circles, How to Make Disciples or something. I am not familiar with the book. And I've heard that maybe none of us should be too familiar with that book. So I am not referencing a book other than Scripture in this. We'll be looking at Scripture. And so this is not based upon another book out there. I think there is one called The Concentric Circles, that this is not what we're talking about here. The goal here is that God would help us conform and prioritize our lives according to Scripture. That's the goal. So today we'll walk through an overview of that. But before we do, I am going to commit our time to the Lord and ask for His grace upon each and every one of us. Let's pray. God, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. He is our hope. And by His shed blood, we can come boldly before the throne of a holy, righteous, and just God. And it is in His righteousness that we come. We come as your children because you brought us in, you brought us near, you've adopted us. So we call you Father. And as children, we say we are needy. We are in great dependence upon you. We don't even realize, Father, the depth that we are dependent upon you and how much grace you sustain us with moment by moment. But what we do recognize, we come in that, and we come in faith asking that your hand would be upon us each individually and corporately. God, that you would guard and guide us, that you would open up your word to us. Lord, that your word would search our hearts and produce whatever is necessary, whatever changes are necessary to be conformed to the image of your Son as revealed in your word. Lord, these are serious things. Your glory in our lives is at stake. So help us. Lord, keep us from error. Guard my mouth. Let your Spirit dwell within me and speak in and through me. Open up the hearts and ears of your people. Grant the Spirit of, as we read in Ephesians 1, the Spirit of revelation and of wisdom, that we would understand these things. And God, I pray now, as we will at the end too, that this is not merely a hearing time, but that we would leave here hearing, understanding, and by your grace become doers of what we hear. Accomplish your great purpose here this morning, God. Lord, that may be salvation for some. God, as we open your word, let your Spirit come and bring conviction to the lost. Let your Spirit draw them to Christ, awaken them to their sin and the hope they have in Jesus. For those who you have redeemed by your grace, sanctify us by your word. Help us. We commit this time to you. We gather for your glory. Our joy is in Jesus. We thank you. We come unto you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let me make something very clear as we walk through these concentric circles. What I am not talking about, I want to draw a line of clear delineation. Because often as we begin to really dig into Scripture and begin to think about how it should govern and dictate my life, people who have not done that before, one of the first remarks I typically hear from people is, you're just a legalist. I mean, you're just looking at this Bible and you're just taking it too far and you're a legalist. Man, I'm under grace. And I want you to know this. I'm under grace. I am saved. I am right with God. I am justified. I am declared righteous as a guilty sinner. I am right with God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. His life, death, burial, and resurrection is my hope, and that alone. And through faith, I have received the free gift of salvation. I understand grace. So I want you to know, this is a line of demarcation that we are speaking in regards to the evidence that you are under grace. What do I mean by that? We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man could boast. But the evidence you are under that grace and you have repented and believed is the life that you live. The life that you live does not make you right with God. It is the byproduct of being right with God. It is the byproduct of being born again. The heart of the true believer has been changed. They are not lovers of sin anymore. They are lovers of righteousness. They are lovers of Jesus Christ. And they are lovers of the glory of God. And I will tell you this, God is glorified in your life to the extent that you obey His word. So we must look at Scripture and say, God, what have you called me to? What is the calling on my life in Scripture as a Christian? And we must dig deep and study and meditate and be careful and then practice these things. And that's what we're going to get into in the concentric circles. This is not how you get right with God. You're right with God in the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is the responsibility of the believer in light of what God has done. and a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving for the grace He has bestowed upon you at the cost of the blood of His own Son. This is the call. So don't say this is legalism. This is the byproduct of grace. The byproduct of grace. I didn't follow those notes at all, so we'll skip that. Let's go here. Conforming our lives to Scripture. That's what we're talking about. The conforming of our lives to Scripture. We are saved by grace through faith because of Jesus Christ, His life, death, burial, and resurrection, which we will joyfully celebrate next week and every day of our lives. We are under no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Jesus has become the propitiation, meaning this, Jesus has satisfied the wrath of God towards me for my sin. He drank the cup of wrath. It is gone. There is no more wrath for those who have repented and put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it means. There's no condemnation. It's gone. It's over. But our lives matter. Our lives matter. He has saved you unto good works. Not by good works. He has saved you unto them. That's Ephesians 2:10. Everyone loves Ephesians 2:8 and 9, but they don't go to verse 10. We are saved by grace through faith. Yes, not of works. Yes, so we cannot boast. Yes, but unto what? Good works, because we've been created new in Christ Jesus. We are new creations in Christ. We have new hearts. His Spirit is within us. And He causes us to walk in our statutes, not begrudgingly, but joyfully, out of an obedient and thankful heart. And this is Christianity. So then we say, well, what does that look like? Here we are. The five concentric circles. You don't like that name? Call them something different. I don't care. I don't care. We must know this, though. Romans 14:12. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. I'm speaking to Christians, because if you're not a Christian, you're under God's wrath and you will give an account, but it will be unto damnation. But if you're under the blood of Jesus Christ and under His grace, you too will give an account for your life. Romans 14 is speaking to believers. So then each of us individually. And this is where it becomes hard, because you know what? Husbands, you can't point to your wife here. And wives, you can't point to your husband. And children, you can't point to your parents. And parents, you can't point to your children. And brothers and sisters in Christ, you can't point to each other. When you give an account for your life before God, you will stand alone. Yes, washed in the blood. You have a high priest, an advocate. So there's no condemnation. But in regards to your life, we will be judged. How did you live? How did you live? 1 Corinthians 3, you can look at that as well. Paul says that he has built a foundation, that foundation being Jesus Christ. And man must be careful how he builds and what you build with. And what our lives are will be tried by fire, be tried by truth. And whatever is not done for God's glory in faith, according to His word, will be burned up. But there'll be rewards for our faithfulness. So each of us must give an account to himself. Scripture calls us to be good stewards, to be managers. All throughout Scripture, we're called slaves and bondservants. Not a begrudging slave, but a joyful slave to a loving, gracious master we call Father. But slaves do the will of the Father, the Master. So we are stewards with the lives God has given us. We see this in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents, where we read that we will give an account for what God has given to us and called us to. Have we begun stewards in it? And I know that each one of us, when we stand before the Father and all that He has done for us, and in light of what He has given unto us, we want to hear the words of Matthew 25, verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear those words. And if you're a believer, you want to hear those words. Have we been faithful to what God has entrusted to us? Are we being faithful stewards with the lives
and living in light of the glory of the gospel. Another couple texts that really shape our thinking regarding these concentric circles are the qualifications of elders. Let me read to you in Titus just a couple of the qualifications here. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. As I've met with the men, I've talked with them, that these are the qualifications, some of them given, that must be present in men who are to be considered as qualified for the office of elder. But I've also shared it with the men, and this is true for women as well. What we're seeing really here in these qualifications of an elder is a faithful steward, a godly man. And so the qualifications we see in these things are what all of us should be striving towards. We know that there is a gifting given to elders regarding teaching. And so I'm not saying we sit there and strive towards having the gift of teaching, but in regards to being faithful, to being a good steward, to being godly, all of us should be striving towards these qualifications, because really what it's saying is, here's what a godly life looks like. And so we're all striving towards being qualified, per se, that these characteristics would be evident in marks of our lives. These are qualifications of faithful stewards. They're fulfilling their call. They're being faithful. They're godly. We must be faithful stewards with our lives, marked by holiness, faithfulness, and discipline. Now, in order to be faithful stewards, you must prioritize your life. In order to be a faithful steward, you must prioritize your life. You think of the situation of a boss having an employee. The boss tells him when to show up and when he can go home. And the boss gives him specific responsibilities. Now, if that man, the employee, says, "I'll show up when I want, I'll leave when I want, and I'll do what I want," he will be fired. He is not a good and faithful steward. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know that God has not left you to wander aimlessly in regards to what you are called to. He has given you very specific, detailed plans for your life. They're in Scripture. He has not said, "Just try to figure this whole thing out." He has given you His Word. And as we get into each of these circles, He will give you specific commands depending upon His providence in your life. And your responsibility and my responsibility is to teach you those commands, to make sure you understand what He has called you to. And by His grace, then, to prioritize my life around those commands so that I can live out this life of stewardship and faithfulness unto God. And for what? That He would get glory in my life. That He would get glory in our life. So as we come to the understanding of these things, we must then prioritize accordingly. Can I tell you, on the day of judgment, turning to the Lord and saying, "I just didn't really know what I was supposed to do," is not going to work. That won't work. Because He's told you. Can I tell you for sure, and we'll get to this, "I was just too busy," is not going to work. Too busy means you have prioritized your life around something other than God's will. That's what too busy means. So let me make sure this is clear in my own heart and all of your hearts. Everyone in here has a prioritized life. There's not an issue with prioritizing your life in this room with anybody. The issue is, what have you prioritized your life around? You may be prioritizing your life around what you think you're supposed to do. But what if you're wrong? Because most of us were raised in a very unbiblical way, thinking it was biblical. So we must look to Scripture and not say, "What was I raised to do? What did my mom and dad do? What do the people around me do? What does God tell me to do in His Word?" And that takes a lot of time and study and diligence. But you're going to give an account for it. And the glory of God is at stake. So what have you based your life priorities on, is the question. And as we go through this study, Lord willing, we'll gain in an understanding of it. We won't be able to get to the depths of it all. But you'll gain an understanding and hopefully be on a course to be continually studying, continuing understanding, and continuing to reform your life to be prioritized around what His Word says. That's the call of the Christian. Here's the most terrifying part. That's normal Christianity. We just live in a culture where Christianity is so far from Scripture, it seems absurd. You actually follow that thing? You actually look to it? How to lead your family? How to use your money? How to use your time? How to lead your children? Yeah. You let that antiquated thing dictate how you use your time in this modern world? Yes. Why? Truth does not change. Truth does not change. As Christians, it must be based on Scripture. The prioritizing of your life must be based on Scripture. Let me just give you a real quick understanding of that. You must know what you're doing and biblically why you're doing it. In every area of life, know what you are doing and why. This is why when I sit down with people and talk to them about things like marriage, and I say, what is going to govern you as a husband? I want to be godly. That's not enough. I don't know. Then you're not ready to take on a wife because you're going to give an account for that one day. Who cares if you're attracted to her? She makes you feel good. You will give an account one day for the stewardship of that precious gift called a wife. It's His daughter. You do it His way. He's your father-in-law in that situation. And so often in my own life and in our lives, we find that we let culture dictate our time. Our jobs dictate our time. Let me tell you something for sure. The world around you, the lost world, and probably most of the professing Christian world fits within that category, biblically speaking. Okay? Few find that path. Many believe, Matthew 7, that they are right and they're wrong. So I can biblically say that's true. So most of the people around you, and your families, and your neighborhoods, and your workplaces are working directly contrary to what the Bible is calling you to. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. If that's true, then why do our lives look like theirs? If they are living not with God in mind, with self in mind. If they are living not with eternity in mind, but right the moment now in their mind. If they are living for the glory of self, not for the glory of God, then how can their lives look so much like ours or vice versa? Really, how do ours look like theirs? The answer is they can't if we're doing this right. What do I mean by that? You're not going to fit in. Be prepared to not fit in. This is why Jesus said one of the things you're going to have in this life is persecution. Because you're not going to fit in. If you're living for the glory of God in eternity and the rest of the world is living for themselves in the moment, your lives will not look the same. We have different goals. We have a different perspective. We have a different end. We march to the beat of a different drum. They can't look the same. And I'm not saying be different for different sake. Like, oh, you do that, well, I'm going to do this because this will make me look more holy. No, don't look at them is what I'm saying. Look at the Scriptures. And whatever you do will be the exact opposite of what they do. Don't look at them. And you can't do this and still have all that they have or do all that they do. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. This is about prioritizing our life according to Scripture. So keeping with this principle of stewardship, being faithful with God, what God has called me to, according to His providence. And let me explain to you what I mean by according to his providence. Those are the concentric circles we're going to walk through. What I mean by being faithful, being the good steward to what God has called each of you individually to, according to his providence, I mean this. Everyone in this room is called to and going to give an account for, and it's to be a faithful steward in circle number one, which is your heart, yourself. Okay? You're all called to that. And you'll see as we walk through that in the weeks to come. Okay? Everyone in this room who's a born-again believer, repented and put their faith in Jesus Christ, is called to concentric circle number four, which is the church. You have a responsibility. You've been given gifts by God to be used for the building up of the church. You're called to be devoted to the fellowship, to serve and love one another. You're called and you will give an account for how you handled your stewardship in regards to the local body and the universal body of believers. Everyone in this room is called to concentric circle number five, which is the Great Commission. Knowing the gospel and being a believer in the gospel comes with responsibility. You are now called to take that glorious gospel and take it to these lost and dying people and proclaim it. So you'll give an account for your role and fulfillment and stewardship regarding missions and evangelism, the Great Commission. God's providence in your life will determine if concentric circle number two, which is having a spouse, and concentric circle number three, which is having children, is in your life. So you may not be married, and we don't elevate marriage above or beneath singles. We know that God is sovereign in there, and if God has given you the gift of self-control, we rejoice in that. Singles are a gift to the Church of Jesus Christ. We rejoice and encourage them. So we don't elevate one above the other. But if God has willed for you to have a husband or a wife, then you're going to give an account for that. Your responsibility there. And if God has willed for you to have children, we just studied last month with the men that God opens and closes the womb. So if he has opened the womb in your family, or he has brought in through adoption children into your life, you will give an account for, did you follow my word and be a good steward of what I called you regarding a parent? So all of us called to 1, 4, and 5 by God's providence, 2 and 3. Let me just touch on each of these momentarily. Self. The first area of stewardship is here. My own heart. The first area of responsibility is right here. And at first we think, well, love is really to forget about self, isn't it? I mean, isn't it to die to self is truly the understanding of love? Let me tell you this. This first concentric circle, being focused on yourself, is not saying this. Go meet all your fleshly and selfish needs. That doesn't mean you're at the center of all things. What we're talking about here is this. These circles are concentric, meaning what? If this center circle falls, every other circle falls. I want you to think about that for a second. If I am not guarding my heart and nurturing my soul in the Word of God and in prayer, communing with the Father, and as we would say in John chapter 15, if I am not in Him, abiding in Him, looking to Him, what value or good am I to my wife? None. None. What good are you to the lost world if your heart's not right? The lost world needs Jesus. So if my heart is not being nurtured in God's word, and my mind's not being renewed, and my heart's not being guarded against the things of the world, I'm not on mission per se. My mind's not there, and if I am, I'm out of order. Because my heart's got to be right. Circle number two is your spouse. And sometimes people look at that and they say, well, why would you put your spouse above the church? Well, one, if my wife is a believer, she's in the church, so I'm not in that sense. But number two, I would look at it this way. I want you to think of the qualifications for an elder. Stewardship means this. I am faithful with what God has given me. And we look at the parable of the talents. When I am faithful here, what does God do then? He brings more. And he brings more to put underneath of a faithful steward. Okay? And so if I am faithful in nurturing my own heart, my own soul by the word of God through prayer, and we'll get into a lot of that, then biblically, looking at the qualification for an elder, a man cannot be an elder who does not what? Lead his wife well. If he's not the husband of one wife, he doesn't take care and manage his own home well, he's not qualified to serve in the church as a leader.
So I take from that then that as my responsibility, God has given me a heart in Christ. I'm a child of God, a nurturer and guard my own heart through prayer and the word. He has given me a wife in that sense. I am to be faithful here. And in my faithfulness here, then I go out and fulfill the other calls. Can I tell you this for sure? That if you came to me and said, Jesse, I go out and I preach the gospel 5 nights a week on the street. And so I work for 8 hours and I preach for 5 hours. I go home and I sleep for 3. And I get up and do it. I've been doing that for 10 years. And you're married and you have a children. I'm going to rebuke you. You know why? You're not being faithful with your wife. You're not being faithful with your children. You do not sacrifice your children on the altar of ministry. You must be faithful in all of these. So it's not a buffet. You don't pick and choose which one feels good or responding well at the time. And if God has willed in your life to have a wife and children, then guess what? You will give an account for all 5 areas of the concentric circles. Now, if that's overwhelming to you, and I want you to know it's overwhelming to me. God puts us in positions to create dependence upon Him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, I felt I had been given the sentence of death, but this was to teach me not to rely on myself, but to rely upon God who raises the dead. To do this in a fallen world is impossible in myself. But by God's grace and His word guiding me, I can fulfill the concentric circles in my life and glorify God in each of these areas. If you have children, we'll go through this. God did not give me your children. He gave them to you. My job is to teach you and train you on how to raise them biblically. So if you think, well, I brought my kids to church, I did my job. Mm-mm. That's man-made thinking. Mm-mm. Let me say this for sure. If you're relying on, I preach a little longer, 1 hour and 15 minutes of preaching a week to train your children, you are mistaken. So often people will come and talk to me. Tell me about your youth program. It's called Parents. I'm not going to put a companion of fools with other fools and hope something good turns out. And put a man who's acting like a boy over him, trying to be their friend. This is why at age 12, when we meet once a month for our men's meeting, that we say, young men in here, when you turn 12, you need to come to the men's meeting. You need to be with other men so we can train you how to be a man. It doesn't mean my 12-year-olds can't have fun. We have fun. But I'm training this young boy to be a man and one day to stand before God. I will give an account for that. So you better do it biblically, not the traditional way, which is drop him off at 5 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon and come pick him up. He'll have watched TV, played video games, eaten pie, and played kickball. Oh yeah, and we watched VeggieTales, so they got some spiritual stuff in there. That's not raising your children. The church, concentric circle number 4. At the fellowship conference we had, I preached on being devoted to the fellowship. We're going to go through that again. We're going to preach on God has gifted you. You're to use those gifts to build up the church. We're going to go through that. You're called to be fulfilling here in this local church. That's why we take membership seriously. And then missions and evangelism. Can I tell you this for sure? There's no backup plan to missions other than the church. You're called to fulfill the Great Commission in your life personally, every one of you. Just curiosity. I'm asking myself this question. We're at the middle of the month. How many people have you shared the gospel with this month? You see, if you're not thinking this way, you don't do these things. And I'm going to ask, I've asked some of the brothers in here. They're going to help me go through these circles with you. I want you to glean. I think we have some gifted men in here who are excelling in these areas. And we're going to
glean from their understanding of Scripture and what God is working in their hearts. But you're called to these if you're a Christian, and by God's providence, maybe circle 2 and 3. Can I tell you right now, as you look at those concentric circles, if you say, I'm failing in one of those, I want you to know this. You just start to trace them back, and you'll see that when circle number 1 collapses, it reveals itself in circle 2, 3, 4, and 5. The collapse of circle 1 impacts every single one of these. Every single one of these. Okay, we haven't even talked through really what you're called to in each of these circles. But even without knowing that, what each circle entails, can I tell you this? You are called to prioritize your life in order to fulfill each of these circles. So without even telling you what's in each of them and what the call is of each of them, the struggle in our hearts right now is going to be is, am I willing to give up anything to fulfill these? That's the struggle we're all going to face. And I'll tell you right now, before we even touch them, it will cost you everything. This is going to cost you everything. Literally everything. And I want you to know this. This is why you're here. This is why you were created. To live out these realities, as we'll see them in Scripture. So you look right now and say, I don't even know if I'm doing any of these. Let me ask you this. Is it your desire to glorify God, really? One of the things about people who have been raised in churches, they know they're supposed to glorify God. They know that's the right answer. So they have guilt, that's called conscience, not new birth, because they know they're supposed to do this. And then they want to erase the guilty feeling, so they say, I really should be doing these things. But let me ask you this. The evidence of conversion is you want to do these. You struggle in them daily, but it is not done begrudgingly. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and it's not begrudgingly done so. Begrudgingly means this, I don't hate the way these things taste. I want to obey them. I want to glorify them. God, help me. Begrudgingly means this. I know I'm supposed to, because I have a conscience, but if I'm honest, I don't want to have to give up all this stuff. Now, in the true life of the believer, there is a struggle, I understand that. But as a way of life, do you want to glorify God? Do you? So as we walk through a circle, and you examine yourself, if you're not fulfilling your call as a style of life, not in perfection, you must do whatever is necessary to conform your life so you can fulfill the call. This is called obedience. This is called stewardship, being faithful to the call before me. James 4:17, I put that up there. He who knows what to do and does not do it sins. James 1:23, we are not to be hearers of the word, but doers. Not hearers only. You'd be hearers, sorry. But not just a hearer. And this is that big gap we've been talking about. Not only a hearer and an affirmer, but a doer. It's not enough to say amen at the end of a sermon and then have nothing change in your life on Monday. That's not enough. Doers. Every one of these circles is going to require a lot of time and attention. And really what we're getting to is in Luke 14, verse 33, which is called the cost of discipleship. And Luke 14:33 says this, unless you're willing to give up everything, you're not worthy of being my disciple. Meaning what? Living for the glory of Jesus Christ is worth everything because He's infinitely valuable. And you know what helps you see that? The new birth. Matthew 13:44. Seeing this treasure in the field that we go with joy and just sell everything have to buy the field to get the treasure. That's Christianity. Is Jesus a pearl of great price to you? Do you see Him and go, you know what, God, I know I can be blinded sometimes by temptation, but You've opened up my eyes and I see that You are the greatest treasure in the earth, and glorifying You is the greatest treasure in the earth. Keep that at the forefront of my mind. It is not giving up to give up these things. I am gaining because I gain Jesus Christ. That's Christianity. Because I want you to know this, if you didn't get that in your Christianity, you didn't get it. Christianity is not just getting out of hell. Christianity is loving and treasuring Jesus Christ. And yes, that love and treasuring grows as you understand Scripture and understand who you were and what He has done. It grows. But it's evidence in the life of the believer. Not just a knowledge I should obey Him, but a desire to obey Him. That's Christianity. You'll have to purpose in each area to understand the call and to fulfill the call. And as you grow in the understanding and the depth of each of these calls, it'll just require more reformation in your life to fulfill these things. So I want you to know this, you'll never stop reforming your life. Even when you have a grasp of these things and you're practicing them as a style of life, as you grow in the understanding and depth of these things, it's going to require more reformation. And I say that, and I imagine many of you are overwhelmed as you're hearing these things. Because you're looking at your life right now and you're saying, I'm trying to do my best and I don't got room for anything else in my life right now. And if you're at a place of overwhelmed, you look at this list and you say, I'm not even being cognizant of any of these circles right now. And I'm so overwhelmed to hear you say this, Jesse, seems like a tidal wave for me. And I'm going to despair right now. And I want you to know this. The reason why is your life is not prioritized biblically. And when you prioritize your life biblically by God's grace, these things are achievable. So what do? You're going to give up? No. You begin in your life, in every area, begin to study and systematically work through changing your life to be conformed to this image. It will take your whole life to make it happen. But to say, oh, well, I'm already too busy and I'm overwhelmed right now. I'm just going to stop right now. That's not what the call is. That's not gospel hope. So you'll have to think through the practical implications of each of these circles, asking, what will it take for me to fulfill this? And this is really where we get into what I've been talking about for so long now, what we call meditating upon the Word of God. When we talk about things like guarding your heart, when we talk about things like disciplining yourself for godliness in circle one, when we talk about renewing your mind, we need to say, what do those things mean? And then how can I as a Christian begin to practice them and discipline my life to make these a reality? And when we begin to do that, then God's glorified. God's glorified. Let me give you some comfort here. In 2 Peter 1:3, it says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given you His Word, His Spirit. He has given you Jesus Christ. He has given us the gospel. He gives us His power. Every blessing in the spiritual blessings is available to us. So here's what it means, though. You can do this. That's what it means. So that unbelieving heart that we all go to right when we hear these things, like, I'm just overwhelmed even where I'm at to add more to it. I can't do it. And this verse says, don't say that. You can do this. We just have to conform our lives to the Word of God. And I think we'll come to the realization, we think we're much more conformed to Scripture than we really are. I think we've allowed so much of the world in that we need to get pushed back out. Listen, when you start to go through these individually and as a family, everything has to be on the table. You heard the testimony of Brother Paul last week, right? His job was keeping him from so many of these. You say, well, what does he do? He's called to support his family. He doesn't provide for his own household. It's worse than the unbeliever. We're not saying you don't work. But you may be in a job that keeps you from fulfilling these. What does that mean then? I need to get a different job. I need to begin working towards whatever job I can find in order to be able to fulfill these things. And through years of faithful praying and looking to the Lord and struggling up and down, here Paul is now in a position to provide for his family and fulfill these things. So there's responsibility in that, but he recognized it as wrong. He confessed it to all the men in here. We've been praying for him. And if you find yourself there today, you need to confess it to the Lord. You need to get with the men, get us the church to start praying, believing God will provide a way for you to do these. That's called faith. The worst thing any of us could do right now is say, you know what? Not even knowing what they are. No, I'm not fulfilling these things. And then to turn around and just keep doing what you're doing, hoping things get better. That's insanity. That will create despair in your heart. Because we're going to preach on these for about 10 weeks. And if you think, well, I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing, I hope the weight hits my heart the heaviest. Let me say that. Because I need more reformation in my life. And sanctification happens in little steps, brothers and sisters. You're not going to be fulfilling all of these perfect next week. Why? Because you're going to have to make millions of little decisions every single day to make this a reality. Some of the steps will be bigger. Like if you have to change job, that would be a bigger step. But so much of it is just little decisions in my day with all of these things at the forefront of my mind, guiding my thinking, not culture and not things. Scripture. He's called us to obedience and he empowers us to obey. That's good news for me. Because if this is up to Jesse, I'm in trouble. We cannot say in order for me to fulfill this circle, I must forsake that circle. What we mean by that is God's will for your life is perfect. Let's take an average man in here. And I would say the average man is this. A man who's married and has children. That seems to be the higher percentage of people in here. Not elevating that status, but it's the reality of what the higher status is. Let's take that man. He has to fulfill all five circles. It's not 1, 3, and 4. And you don't justify yourself because you're doing 1, 3, and 4 good. But you fail. And 2 and 5. If God has called you to these by his providence, he has graced you with his power to do them, you must fulfill them all. And it will take constant tweaking of life. You know why? Because when we notice we're failing in one area, we begin to compensate for it at the expense of another. So much of our life is making sure that I'm not overcompensating and reacting to a failed area to the neglect of another. His will is perfect. You can obey these things. He has given you the tools necessary. God does not call a person to forsake his spouse or his children to fulfill a call within the church. If an elder is saying, man, he's preaching well, he's shepherding well, but he is forsaking his children and not managing his home, what is he? Disqualified. Disqualified. Why? Because he must be a faithful steward in all that the Lord has given to him. And when we begin to, when the disqualifications come in spiritual things, it's so much easier to justify yourself. I'm guilty. Well, yeah, I wasn't with my wife and praying with her like I should have been this week. But man, I was counseling people in the church. It's not an excuse. Well, it is an excuse is what it is. Sin. Not that I can forsake counseling in the church. It's one of my callings. But something's out of order if I can't fulfill. Now, there'll be tension in our lives constantly. You know why? You live in a fallen world where everything in this world has an intention to pull you away from these things. Everything in this world has its purpose to pull you away from this. That's why you're going to have tension your whole life. We rest in the gospel and the finished work of Jesus Christ. We rest in the inheritance we will receive. But my life is like this. Why? Because I'm in a battle right now. I know that if I kick my feet up, I'm going to start going with the currents of the world. And the course of this world is contrary to what we're studying right here. You must have your feet firmly planted, rooted. You're in a war. You must be careful with your steps. You must have your mind girded. And you must walk faithfully. If all true believers want to glorify God as a style of life, why is it so hard? The course of this world. I've given the analogy a lot. Think of this. Everything in this world is flowing in a current that is contrary to what Scripture teaches us. And it may seem innocent on the surface, but it's the course of this world. And it is working to pull you away from the glory of God. Now, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. I don't walk in fear, but I walk circumspectly. So imagine this. Here's the analogy we've been given before. As sinners, before we were saved, we were swimming joyfully in the course of this world, laughing and kicking our toes and our inner tubes in the water as we float down the course of this world towards hell. God, in his grace, reached down and picked you up and made you a new creation in Christ. He put a new heart within you, put His Spirit within you. He erased all of your sin by faith. He turns you around and He sets you back down in that stream. And it's a mighty rushing stream. And He says, walk against the current now and bring me glory. And I will give you strength to do it. And so if you're doing that, you're leaning against the currents. Right? We don't just dance in the water. We lean against rough currents, the course of this world. We have an enemy. Its name is Satan. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, swallow as one big gulp. We put on the full armor of God, but we walk against the course of this world, against the stream in the analogy, and we are careful of our steps. We look where we're going. We look through the lens of Scripture. We're careful of who we're around. We're careful who we're next to. We're careful how we use our time, how we use our resources. Why? Because if we take our eyes off of it, we could get drafted and sucked back into it. And if you're a true Christian, you will persevere, but you have responsibility in this. You're to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You're to work out what God has already worked in. And we do that daily in our lives. Some of us aren't fulfilling this because we don't know what we're called to. Some of you have been sitting under bad teaching. I hope not here, but you've been sitting under bad teaching for 30 years, thinking it's Christianity. And then you come sit under sound teaching and you come to the realization of what Christianity's true call is. And you go, I didn't even know this stuff. Well, after the next 10 weeks, you won't be to say you didn't know it. Okay? But remember, we're just going to hit the top of it. You have to give your life to the study of it. A lot of it's just undisciplined lives, laziness. Christians aren't perfected. The flesh, we can still be tempted. A lot of times it's just an undisciplined, unprioritized life around God's Word. And we need to repent of that because it's sin. It's sin. Don Whitney, speaking on the Christian life, said this: godliness is the result of a disciplined spiritual life. The heart of a disciplined life is a discipline of time. One of the greatest things you'll learn is all of these things take much time. Every one of them. Understanding them takes time. Practicing them takes time. You must have a very disciplined life. So if you're a lazy person, that's just sin, you're not going to do this. And if you're going to try to fit in everything the world does with this, you can't. You're not going to be able to do it. It will cost you everything. And here's the question we're asking. Have you seen a Savior worth selling everything for? Listen, we're tempted by the things of the world or we would never sin. But you have to look at this. Am I going to glorify Jesus Christ? So have I seen something greater than what the world has to offer? That's the question. You need to remind yourself of that. And Scripture renews your mind in that. So you're not conformed to the world. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because Scripture magnifies Christ. But we got to be careful in that. Do you see a Savior worth giving up all this stuff for? Can I share this with you? It's a struggle to see because we live in a fallen world. But know this. If you've never seen a Savior worth giving up everything for, you don't know Him. You may not want to go to hell, but you don't know Him. Because when by grace you have seen Him, you want to give up everything for Him. Your greatest struggle is that you're even tempted by things to distract you from Him. Have you seen Him? One more slide and we're done. Can I show you the ripple effect of these circles? This is where I get excited. Look at this ripple effect. If you're fulfilling circle number one, we will all be nurturing and guarding our own hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If we're fulfilling circle number two, husbands will be leading their wives and wives will be joyfully submitting to their husbands. They'll be unified and one in Christ. What impact do you think that'll have on circle number three? A lot. Parents will be leading, teaching, discipling and disciplining their children according to Scripture. What will then happen? The church will be using their gifts to build up the church and fulfill the one another's, and we'll be devoted to fellowship with one another. What will that lead to? The church will be individually and corporately fulfilling the Great Commission. What's the end of all of that? Our God is glorified. Our God is glorified. That's what I'm here for. I hope that's what you're here for, that He would be glorified. And God is glorified in your life to the extent that you know His will and you obey it according to Scripture. So this is where we're going for the next 10 weeks, I think. It's going to get as deep as we can get in that time. And understanding the call in each circle, prioritizing your life to fulfill the practical implications of each circle, is conforming your life to Scripture. So to say you want to conform your life to Scripture, you're not willing to go through these realities, is not true. It's inconsistent. It's inconsistent. It is. When we talk about stirring one another up to love and good works and faith, this is the things we're talking about. These are the things that should consume our conversations. Christ and the gospel and the overflow into these things. How are you doing in the nurturing of your heart? Are you leading your wife? Let me pray for you in that area. Two verses and we'll be finished. Psalm 39:4. And my prayer is, this is the cry of your heart now. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days, and let me know how fleeting I am, because I want you to know it's going by quick. It's going by quick. I've got 7 more summers with my oldest one. 7 more summers. And then by God's grace, I hope He shoots out like a flaming fire on fire for Jesus Christ. He goes into this world and glorifies Him wherever He finds himself, so He can stand before Him one day and hear, "Well done, Zachariah, good and faithful servant." It's my prayer. I live for that day in my own life, in the life of my family, and in all of you. So my other prayer is, God, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom to know right from wrong and to implement that's called discernment. To hear what the Word of God says and obey it. Oh God, teach us to number our days. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. You will stand before Him. It will be here sooner than you thought. And on that day, you won't worry about, "I wish I'd spent more time in the office. I wish I made more money. I wish I had more toys." You will say, "I wish I lived worthy of the one I see before me." And you do that by obeying His word. Brothers and sisters, this is what it's all about. This is why you're here. Brother Dave, it's okay. I'd like, if we could, to have you guys come and sing, and we'll lift our voices in praise of who He is and what He has done. And then when we finish singing, I know we're going to go, and I don't want to steal from our time together in fellowship, but I would like for us to begin to take a step of action in these areas right away after that. And to do that, I'd just like for you to gather with your family. And if you're single, just join one of the families. And if you would like to join up in a couple of families, that's fine. And let's just spend about 5 minutes, maybe, just crying out to God to make my heart desire these things. And don't let this be stolen from my heart. Don't let this world deceive me to believe that's better than Jesus Christ and His glory. And we can just spend a few minutes crying out to God together that He would pour out His Spirit on this church. That these things would not be just things we speak of or affirm. They would be realities we live. So that's what I'd like if we could, brother. So why don't you guys come up and we'll stand and let's sing. Because the gospel is what brings us to this, gives us hope in this, and gives us hope because we're not going to be perfected in this, but it's also what propels us to this. So sing out, and then when he's finished, when we're finished, just gather up with your family, and a few families maybe, spend a few minutes in prayer, and when the Spirit dismisses us, we'll be dismissed.